Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. I'm going to be preaching the next 2 weeks from 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it's kind of interesting because we'll be starting our series in Revelation. We'll be starting that the first Sunday morning of June. But as I was thinking earlier this week, I was preparing and reading, I was thinking, what in the world am I going to preach on for the next 2 weeks? You know? What do you do? What do you do for this little, you know, this little sort of in-between time? And I was having my quiet time, which I would encourage you all to have a daily quiet time where you're daily reading God's Word, okay? My father-in-law was instructing us in that again this morning in Sunday school class. And I was reading through my daily Bible reading, and this past week I was in 1 Samuel 18. I don't know, it was about Monday or Tuesday. And as I read through that, of course, preachers think a little differently anyways, right? They think a little differently. They always think in points, sermon points, really. And you can watch a baseball game, you think in sermon points. You can watch a track meet, it's sermon points. And as I was reading through this, I thought, wait a minute, there are six great points there. I mean, these are great points. Did you hear me? Great points. And so I thought either that could be one super long message, which probably nobody's got time for that, right? Or it could be two really good three-point messages, and probably that's what we'll end up doing. So this morning we're going to look at, and if you read your bulletin, you probably thought, wait a minute. I know Bob Rafus came up to me after the first service this morning, and he says, I looked at the title of the message, and it's How to Effectively Destroy Any Relationship. And he said, I don't need any help with that. Yeah? I don't need any help with that. And it's true. We really don't need any help with that. But we're going to look anyways at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 and following down to about verse 16 this morning. So God's word says, and it happened that as they were coming, when David had returned from killing the Philistine, Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. With tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments, the women sang and they played and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, and as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all of his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, all of us have relationships in life. And Lord, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a dating, whether it's relationships with siblings, whether it's relationships with whomever, Lord, we have, because of our fallen nature, the very good ability to mess them up. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we might look to this bad example in your word today to apply good principles in our lives of how we should live and respond and interact with one another. We pray, Lord God, that you will use your infallible, your inspired word to speak to our hearts today, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. This past week, I was reading an author, and this author is a marriage counselor, and it's a woman. And so I just want you to realize that. I'm restating what she has written. And she says she was once counseling with a couple, and the couple came in and said to her, we are getting a divorce. With a look of disappointment on her face, her tone of voice changed as she tried to look on the bright side. It's for the best. Things haven't been working out for the past few years. We're just too different. And she says, her words echoed in my mind for hours after our conversation ended. I thought about the list of differences my husband and I possess. We are so different in so many ways. Could it really be possible that a couple can be too different for a thriving marriage? The thought didn't sit well with me. Phrases that we throw about like we're too different, we've grown apart, life has just gotten the best of us, sound so innocent, and yet they are lethal. They're very lethal. There are so many factors that can get in the way of a good marriage, but often they are small, unnoticed things that make their way in. In order to make sure that, and she's writing about marriage, although this is going to apply to anything, any relationship, our marriages survive and thrive, there are some relationship killers that every couple should be on the lookout for. Family priorities are one. Lack of communication. Stress in life are another. Technology, right? Technology. Are you using your technology right now to look at the Word of God, or are you looking at something else, right? I've been in chapels before, and I've seen kids, and the sermon is going on, or the speaker is going on, and they're looking at Facebook, and they're looking at all the other things. Shame on you if you're doing that, right? Technology, boundaries, it says, loose boundaries, being unforgiving, being selfish, being dishonest, the past, personal pride, all of those things can affect relationships. Now, as we look this morning at Saul's response to David's success, we're going to notice three responses that if we take in our lives, I guarantee you, you will ruin relationships. Okay? I can just give you a guarantee, flat out guarantee, right? That you will be able to ruin and destroy any relationship if you apply these principles. Now, obviously, I don't want you to do that. But sometimes the best way I can learn is looking at bad examples rather than good examples. And that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to look at Saul's response here to David's success. And we notice that this chapter comes right on the heels of David's defeat of Goliath. Okay, the Philistine giant that had come out and been taunting the armies of God and the people of God. And he said, you know, you come out, you send out your biggest, baddest, and I'll take them on. And whoever wins will be the others will be the slaves. And all the Israelites were afraid, right? Because what's the scripture say? Goliath was 9 feet tall. Okay. Believe it or not, at this time, the average man probably in Israel at that time period would have been about 4'7" to 4'8". Okay, Goliath's armor weighed 125 pounds, which was probably more than King David would have weighed, you know, and all of these things, you know, we just see, and it's this amazing victory, it's this amazing God-ordained victory that takes place. There's no other way to explain it, right? David goes out with 5 stones after a guy who's been a warrior all of his life. It just doesn't make sense, but God is in this. And then on the heels of this, we see these actions and we see these attitudes that develop in King Saul that are absolutely toxic to his relationship with David, that if we see, we can apply them into our own lives and we can see how we can make relationships toxic as well. So I want us to notice again, follow with me as we examine these three relationship killers that Saul allowed to grow in his life. Now, the first is found there in verses 6 through 8 that I read. Look back at verses 6 through 8 again. And Saul becomes jealous over the praise that someone else receives. You ever get jealous over the praise somebody else receives? Right? The person who sloughs off at work and they get the praise and yet you don't get the praise and you're carrying the ball for them, right? Or if you're a lineman in football and the quarterback is always getting the praise, right? What about you? Huh? Or there's so many other areas in life. King Saul becomes jealous when David's deeds are praised greater than his own, and Saul responds jealously to David's success. Now look at verse 7. And the women sang and they played and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. The musicians, you might say, sang a sour note in the king's ears and they dance upon his toes. And he doesn't like it. Listen to what they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. I imagine when Saul heard the first portion of that, you know, the first few lyrics of that song, Saul has slain his thousands, I'm sure he was, yeah, baby, that's right. That's me. I am bad. I am this. And then on the heels of that, 10,000 to David, no way. David didn't kill any, David killed one. You know, and he starts to think this. And truthfully, technically speaking, neither were the case. Saul hadn't killed thousands. David hadn't killed 10,000s. But David had killed this giant, this champion in single combat. And who should have been most appreciative? Who should have been the happiest of all that David had just won? Come on, speak to me here. Saul should have been, right? Saul should have been. Why? Because Saul, if you think this through, if you remember reading in the scripture, Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. Okay, so he was probably pushing 6 feet tall, something like that, we imagine. And he should have, as the king and as the biggest guy in Israel, he should have been volunteering to go out and face Goliath. But he wasn't doing that, was he? He was, come on, men, is there somebody brave enough to go out and face this guy? Right? And what would have happened had Goliath won? Saul would have been out of job, right? He would have been out of life. He probably would have been out of kingdom. He would have been out all of these things. And so here it is, the very person he should have been most grateful to and grateful for, all of a sudden the devil gets in there and begins to work in his mind and shifts it from being, he should have been praising and rejoicing to becoming what? Jealous. Jealous. We look at that and we say, man, Saul, you are a real turkey, aren't you? I mean, how could you possibly do that, right? Right? But how many of us do that every single day in one way or another? Or we have at least done that in our lives, right? What exactly is jealousy? There's a difference between jealousy and envy. Envy is to want something which belongs to another person. You shall not covet. The commandment says your neighbor's house, his wife, or his servant, or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. But in contrast, jealousy is the fear that something which we possess will be taken away by another person. And so we begin to fear. We begin to become jealous that somebody is going to look better, appear better, take away my mate, take away my job, take away my house, take away the affections of others or the whatever it may be, and we become jealous. I believe that Saul struggles with jealousy because he fears that this little bit of fame will go to David's head, will go to David's heart, and the people will begin to say, maybe we need a different king, right? That's what Saul's concerned about here. He's concerned about power politics. That's what it is. He's read Machiavelli, right? He knows what's going to happen if he stays in it. And so this is what he's thinking in his mind. Beware of jealousy's power to undermine significant relationships in your life. I saw not too long ago one episode of a BBC program called The Politician's Husband, and it's about this power couple in Britain, and they're both politicians, and one kind of resigns in a protest move in order so that he can run for a higher office against the person who is like the prime minister. And his wife is supposed to kind of follow suit and is supposed to support his decision, and they've worked this out. But when he does what he does, there's an appeal to her. It's all this political intrigue, and she doesn't come through and do what she's supposed to do. And he feels betrayed. And he feels jealous because her political fortunes are going up while his are spiraling down. And it's a show that kind of portrays all of this corruption and power and betrayal and, as I said, jealousy. Jealousy. Beware of manipulative, jealous people. And especially you young people, if you're dating or you're at the place where you're thinking about dating, you watch out for a manipulative, jealous man or young woman. Can I get a witness from the older ones? Yeah? Okay. Because that is a mental cancer. Jealousy is a mental cancer which will spread and will become fatal in relationships. You're dealing with somebody that's a jealous individual now, it only gets worse. You have somebody that is jealous and manipulative of you now, it only gets worse. It does not get better, and you have to not have that. Don't look for the charm. Don't look for the money. Don't look for the prestige. Don't look for the charisma. Don't look for the success if you see jealousy in the heart. Don't be blinded by all that other nonsense. How do you and I respond to the successes of others? Well, we should live for the praise of God and not for the praises of people. Amen. You know, we live in a culture that is becoming diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says on so many different levels, right? And yet we are to live according to the Word of God and not according to the latest view of whatever the culture says. So at times we're going to come directly, I think, directly into confrontation with what our culture says. Jesus was addressing this back in John chapter 5, verse 44. He said an interesting verse. He says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" He was challenging his audience when he was speaking there. He was challenging them because they were all caught up in wanting to receive praise and glory from one another, at the expense of really, truly, the one who we should be concerned about, who is God, right? And when you and I live for the praises of people rather than the praise of God, we are governed by what other individuals think of us. Hey, this is true, right? This is true. And so you can be doing something and you could have had a great whatever it is that you are doing, and then one person comes along and says some snarky passing comment. And what happens? Crushed, right? You're crushed. You could have been doing great. You could have been having a wonderful time. You could have been, and then all of a sudden this comment is, well, you're not so good, right? You're not this. Or you've done your best and you've done this, and your professor or your boss or whoever comes along and says, well, you could have done a little bit better here or there, right? That's why we do everything as unto God. We do everything as unto God. And I might even say that sometimes people become addicted to the praises of others, don't they? You say, wait a minute, addiction? Addiction seems a little strong for a word. No, I don't think it's a little too strong. You know, when people praise you, you soar. When people belittle you, you crash and you crumble. And you know, when others get the praise, maybe a little knot begins to well up in your stomach and you become defensive, right? Am I the only one that struggles with this? Okay. If not, you're all good liars, right? One or the other. We should rejoice over the successes of others to prevent us from becoming jealous of them. Rejoice when someone is doing well. Rejoice when God is blessing them. Rejoice in their successes. Do you know who was the first person when Ricky Henderson broke Lou Brock's, I almost said Ty Cobb, when he broke Lou Brock's all-time stolen base record? Do you know who was on hand and who had been on hand at several of the previous games to be there for Ricky Henderson to cheer and to applaud his success? It was Lou Brock. It was Lou Brock. He said, man, Ricky Henderson's amazing. He says, he did in 12 seasons what it took me 19 seasons to do. Of course I want to rejoice in what Ricky Henderson has done. Now, how many athletes do you know that are just dreading the day when somebody's going to break their record? You know, they're just clinging. They're just hanging on. Oh, I don't ever want that to be broken. I don't want this to be broken. I don't, my life will be over. My fame will be over if that happens. And usually their lives are a wreck because of that. Lou Brock rejoiced. We should rejoice in the successes of others. Is God sinning? Maybe we want to ask that question. Is God sinning when he clearly states that he's a jealous God? Here it is. You know, I've been telling you, don't be jealous. Don't be jealous, right? Is God sinning when he's being jealous? No. Why? He's the only one that can do this, right? He's the only one that can experience righteous jealousy, right? He says that he is jealous. I will be jealous for my holy name, right? Because God's jealousy doesn't grow out of insecurity. It doesn't grow out of anxiety. It doesn't grow out of frustration or covetousness or pride or spite or whatever else usually motivates ours, correct? I mean, we struggle with all those things. But a fully, absolutely sovereign, infinitely holy God doesn't have a problem with that. And that's why he can say, I'm jealous for my own name. Right. And as Christians, we are to be jealous for his glory, right? Yeah. We're to be jealous for his glory. And so we're to live our lives in a way that is to be pleasing in his sight and is to try to point people to him and to his glory. Taken in the context of human relationships, jealousy is often a very, very ugly word, isn't it? Shakespeare in Othello said it is the green-eyed monster. The green-eyed, why green? I just wondered, you know. Why not brown-eyed? I'm brown-eyed. Why not brown-eyed monster? Why not blue? The green-eyed monster. And jealousy has these overtones of selfishness and suspicion and distrust, and it implies this hideous resentment or hostility toward other people because they enjoy some advantage that I think I should have that they shouldn't have, right? Ever struggle with that, anybody? Second action, make sure you take if you want to destroy a relationship, okay? Verse 9, allow unfounded suspicion to grow in that soil of jealousy. So you've already got the jealousy soil going on, right? And you're going to allow unfounded suspicions to grow in that. So look at verse 9. This is like the game changer scripture in this passage. This is where we see a definite change take place. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. That is a dark, ominous verse, isn't it? I mean, that is the thing of Edgar Allan Poe, right? This is dark, this is ominous. It's like everything is, it's like when you're in and you're going up on the roller coaster and you're right to the top and then whammy, right? That's what's going to happen. The whammy is going to happen now as a result of this. As a result of verse 9, the whammy is starting. And suspicion grows naturally in the soil of unfounded personal jealousy. Saul allows his unfounded jealousy of David to grow without check. Suspicion always changes the way you and I look at people, doesn't it? When you start to be suspicious of someone, you instantly change how you begin to look at them. Now, how much had David done against Saul to this point in time? How much had he done in favor of him? I don't know how you measure that. A lot, right? But something triggers in Saul's mind when he hears that stated, and now he sees his most loyal friend, the person who's risked everything for he and his kingdom, as an enemy. Over the years, I've seen this very thing take place scores of time in marriage counseling and the like, and I want to tell you, it is so very hard to get the couple from that point of just being on jealousy to back before where jealousy, suspicion, set in. I mean, once the suspicions set in, it is so hard to go back before that. By the grace of God, you can, but it takes work. It takes effort. It takes focus in life. You know what my favorite, all-time favorite Elvis Presley song is? Suspicious Minds. I love Suspicious Minds. I love the song. And we're caught in a trap. Right? I won't go on for you. But it is my all-time favorite Elvis Presley song. It's horrible. Right? It's all horrible. It's not good. It's this suspicious minds that result in this trap that's going to break down this relationship. They can't go on, you know, all this because you're not believing. And suspicious minds begin to warp relationships, don't they? 2 years ago, I was helping time a cross-country meet out at City High at the track at Ashton. And I was out there on a team of individuals, and I saw this happen firsthand. And there was this gentleman who was with me, and we had a group of people that were there trying to, you know, time. It takes several people to run an event like that. And this one guy, I mean, when the kids say that you don't have a filter, that's not even, like, correct here. This guy, you couldn't put a filter, okay, on him. That's just the way he is. He just talks, and he says some crazy things. He's a real nice guy, but he'll say some things and kind of out of left field, and you're like, would you just shut up, you know? But he'll say some things, but he doesn't mean anything by it. And there was this couple who were with us, and the husband was, like, right next to me, and his wife was standing up in the bed of a pickup truck running the clock, okay? A very important job here in doing. And this man here, Mr. Unfiltered, says to this man here, wow, your wife really looks good today. And I saw, as I looked at this man here, I saw something go in his eyes that was hatred. I saw hatred. Now, I was like, you doofus, you know, what are you saying? And he didn't mean probably anything by that. It was just, as I said, Mr. Unfiltered. And
I saw hatred in this man's eyes. And that night, I remember I went home and I said, after we talked about the meat and all that stuff, I said to Carol, I saw this happen between this and this, and I wonder if there are problems in that relationship. And you know that in less than three months from that event, there was a very traumatic situation that took place, and they're divorced today. Suspicion. And I'm not saying that that was the event, and I'm not saying that this person that said that is responsible for what took place or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying that there was obviously deep-seated suspicion that was already going on in the husband's life. What can we learn from Saul's negative and David's positive response in this matter? Because amazingly, we always, you know, use our attitudes, our motives to explain the actions and the motives of other people. We say things like, if that would have been my, then that must be how he or she was thinking, right? We do that. We ascribe our motives. If that was the way he, then she must be thinking that, right? We do that. And though Saul had absolutely nothing to fear from David, Saul becomes suspicious and jealous and angry, and all of this begins to build up to hate, and hate imagines danger, and danger imagines David as his enemy when he's his most loyal friend. And the man he should have had absolute confidence in, he has absolute fear of. And he is going down a highway that is going to lead to a big pileup, isn't he? What is David doing in the same instance? What is he doing here? David has, and this is what I want us to be encouraged by, David has absolute confidence in the sovereignty of God. He has absolute confidence that even though his boss, even though his king, even though his commanding general, even though is acting like a jerk, right? He can trust God in the midst of this. And listen, I know because of life that we can have people in our lives who are picking at us, who are trying to pull us down, who are criticizing us, who are belittling us. We have done absolutely nothing to them. And our first instinct is to, you know, assassinate their character, is to maybe even assassinate them personally, whatever, right? Is to think about these things. We can trust God. God is working this out for our good, of those who love God, those who have been called according to his purposes. True or not true? It's true. We need to be motivated by the example of David when we, like him, are suffering these unfounded evil suspicions of others. And even though King Saul made David's life miserable, right? Even though he made it absolutely miserable, and he sought the opportunity to kill David, David showed nothing but respect for Saul. In fact, he says later on that he would not lift up his hand against God's anointed one, God's chosen one. Overcome the trap of suspicion by determining to take the other individual at his or her word. His or her word. You know, the Bible tells us, be ready to believe the best of every person. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, right? Love bears all. Love bears all. Love what? Believes all. Love hopes all things, endures all things. It also tells us, you know, that we should obey God's law. You know, when people are doing things against us and our initial reaction is to lash out and to do something, no, go back to the Word of God. For the fruit of the Spirit in every form of kindly godliness, uprightness of heart, trueness of life. Do what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in, have no fellowship with the evil fruit or deeds of darkness, but expose them. We need to accept people's actions and words at face value without ascribing a motive. Without ascribing a motive, right? Suspicion becomes a stronghold in our lives when we refuse to put God first and to give our lives to him and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and allow God to protect us. And we ascribe motives we should never ascribe to people because we don't know their heart. Truth of the matter is they probably don't know their heart. Josh McDowell said the following. He said, Oswald Chambers said that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. Now, I'm not sure if I totally agree with that statement, but it sure applies a lot in my life. You know, when I sin, it's usually because God's holding back on me. I deserve so much better. Why wouldn't God do this for me? I should just go ahead. I'm just mad, and I'm mad at God, and I just deserve this, right? And he just let me down. He's not on the job. And that becomes a stronghold in our lives. Because we believe the devil's lie that God is not good to us all the time. I recently read a story about two young people. It was after a graduation, and this young dating couple were going to go out and, okay, we're all grown ups here, we're going to go skinny dipping in the back of somebody's pool, okay? And they went into the neighborhood where they didn't belong. The sign was posted, no trespassing. They jumped over a 6-foot-tall security fence. They proceeded to disrobe. He proceeded to run up onto the diving board, and he proceeded to, as she proceeded to scream, don't. There was no water in the pool. He broke his neck. He was paralyzed as a result. You know, there were precepts, there were signs all along the way, don't do it. Don't do it. But yet that person, you know, bringing a lawsuit against the owner of the pool. Of course, right? It sounds like the logical thing to do. I trespass, I break the law, I go in, I do all this. You should have had the pool full. Really? Is that where we are today in our society? Third and finally, evil fruit begins to blossom on the vine of suspicion. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. On the next day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house, and David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and Saul had a spear in his hand. Jealousy and suspicion will grow an evil fruit. Okay, that soil of jealousy, that suspicious vine that begins to grow, it will produce an evil fruit. Unrestrained jealousy and suspicion produces evil fruit here in the life of King Saul. Look at verse 10. This is a very sober statement. An evil spirit was sent from God. Now, I'm not saying that all psychological disorder, I'm not saying that all whatever is an evil spirit from God. There are some different factors that can contribute to that. But we know that in this situation, this is exactly what it was. Because God says so in his word. And we may feel a little uncomfortable that God would do this, but I imagine it probably should tell us that we should probably stay right with God. Right? Because Saul is going down a road here that is not a good road. And God is righteous, and God does not overlook sin, does he? I mean, we think that God should, especially in our own case, right? Saul has sinned. He has rebelled against God. The Spirit of God was given to Saul so he could reign as king, and he rejects all of that, and he goes down this horrible, horrible path, and this evil spirit is sent upon Saul, and we see what begins to happen. Notice Saul's twofold sinful response. And I want you to notice this in the lives of people that you may or may not know. Maybe you recognize, maybe you look and see them in the mirror, okay? The problem we see here is this twofold response. And we see, it says here, that he raved. Now in our text, and there's a little bit of a translation problem here, it can be too easily misunderstood as some sort of like temporary insanity. We try to get people off on today so many times. That's not really what the word means. Because we recognize that he had already been thinking. This is premeditated. He's already been thinking what he's going to do. But he's raving. He's letting his emotions loose. And let me just say to you young women especially, old grandpa Pastor Arch, right? Do not date, do not marry a man who is out of control violently. Any older person like to say yes? Amen? Or a jealous. individual. Absolutely. Watch out. Watch out. Oh, I'll be able to change him. Oh, I'll be able to improve him. Oh, I'm the only one that knows his heart. Really? Were you born yesterday, sister? I mean, really? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? And if he has demonstrated violence towards you already, I mean, tell your older brother, tell your elders, tell somebody, we'll go put a whooping on him, right? Get out of that. You don't need to be in that. Don't do that. And so many of those turkeys know how to play your emotions, women especially. They know how to play your emotions because they'll do that, then they'll come back like syrup, won't they? Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me buy you a Mercedes. Let me buy you whatever, you know. Let me do this. I'll never, ever, bam, never, ever do it again. Bam, never, ever do it again, right? And he raves and he's out of control. And what does he do here? He picks up. Now, really truthfully, okay, if you'd been David and you're playing your concert, you know, if the audience is like rubbing the finger over the tip of the spear, maybe it's time to move to the other room, right? I'm just saying. But nonetheless, he goes crazy and he starts playing musical jarts, right? He creates a new game. And he's trying to, you know, pin the musician to the wall. Forget the tail, you know. Pin the musician to the wall. And he has this violent outburst, and he says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And, you know, somebody that raves out of control, somebody that becomes violent, you know, they're not the person to be hanging around. They're not the person. And David, I think David gets up and he sets a new record in the sprint, right? He's out of there. He's out of there. We have a friend, Carol and I have a friend about our age. And when she was young, she didn't date. She didn't get asked out very much at all. But she had a father that was just a nasty individual. And he would tell his daughter, you know, you're not very good looking. You know, you're too this, you're too that. You are never going to get married. Can you imagine the head games that somebody like that plays with a teenager and into the 20s? This woman had not married yet, and the father had met somebody that thought, well, this would be a good one to go out, you know, with my daughter, and he told her, he says, this guy, and they met at their house, you know, first time, and then he said, I want you to go out with him. You have to go out with him. And she said, and she was a Christian, I don't think her father was, and she said, well, I just feel something in my spirit. I don't want to go out. I don't want to go out. You will go out with him. I don't want to go out with him. If you don't go out with him, you will never have another man look at you. You'll never, ever, right? Was saying that sort of nonsense to her. She chose not to go out with the man against her father's will. Her father berated her over that decision, berated her. That night, that man went to a bar, picked up another girl, and murdered her. Murdered her. Father never apologized, never said, oh, maybe I was a little bit off on his character, you know? Never anything like that. But, you know, believe this lie about the character of this individual. Examine your life. I need to examine my life to see if evil fruit is growing in our lives. Are you given to ravings? Are you given to violent outbursts? What does the Bible say should be the fruit of the Christian's life? Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy. It's what? It's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why? Because it's good behavior. If we all drove 69 miles an hour, we wouldn't need all the signs on the highway. Right? And sometimes from David's perspective, sometimes God allows these individuals into our lives because he's pruning us so that we'll produce more fruit. in our lives and with our lives, and that he can change the direction. You know, that's what pruning does, right? It changes the direction, the growth of the tree. It also makes the tree more fruitful, right? Or the plant more fruitful. I remember two winters ago, Jeff Linscheid brought an Amishman out to our house to prune our apple trees. It was in the dead of winter. I'm like, first of all, do you do this in the dead of winter? And he said, trust me. You know, Amishman notes, right? And so, you know, brother, whatever his name was, comes out, and he starts whacking on my tree. I mean, he's whacking to beat the band, you know? And I'm seeing parts of trees going down and falling, and I look, and it looks like Charlie Brown, you know? It looks like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree has happened to my apple tree. And don't worry about it, you know? As kind of, you know, don't worry about it. It will be fine. It will be fine. That's probably an awful Amish imitation. I don't know. But nonetheless, so they do all this, and they cut it and everything. And I'm wondering, you know, should I put a blanket on this poor tree? Because it looks nude, and it's got to be cold, right? And it lasts through the winter. And this year, in the early spring, we have probably 400 apples already growing on this one little tree. I mean, amazing. But it went through a season of pruning, right, to direct the growth and to direct the, you know, the energy of the plant and all this to go on. When you have somebody that is treating you like that, you know, when you have that Saul figure in your life, realize that God is using that, okay? Realize God is using that to prune you, to change you, to develop character traits in your life. But also listen, don't become jealous over the praise of others. Don't allow unfounded suspicion in your life. It will ruin relationships. And prune off that evil fruit as frequently as needed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And Lord, we can see our lives so oftentimes in your word. And Lord, probably each one of us here today have an area of our lives in which we need to make an application from your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge to know how to do that in our particular situation today so that we might live lives that will be pleasing in your sight. We ask all these things for your kingdom's sake when we pray it through the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen.